We're going to be studying this evening the 12th chapter of Exodus, the first 14 verses. We're going to use that as a parallel with us today. You know, we're living in a society that I think the American people, their greatest interest right now is playing and eating everywhere we go. And people today know more about food than any society's ever known. You hear people talking about food, about the fatty substances, antioxidant-rich foods, cholesterol-causing, cholesterol-fighting, all that. You hear it everywhere you go. Well, I want us to talk about food today. Not that kind of food. But food is certainly a part of our daily life, but it's both necessary and it's very enjoyable. I want us to look at something today and how interesting it is that food is also a focal point in our spiritual life. Many references in the New Testament need for proper food and nourishment. We're going to look at them as we start here. Over in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we're going to read the first three verses. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men." He had tried to feed them with the spiritual food that God had provided, and it hadn't taken with them. Then we find another case over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 12 through 14. The writer said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil." That's about as well as you could put that. And then we find on over then in 1 Peter, the second chapter, Peter was talking to these people here that had just obeyed the gospel. They had purified their souls through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And then he said, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The sincere milk of the word. You know, we have so many distractions today from studying to keep us from studying. So many things to do, that I'm afraid that most of us, most of the time, don't do the proper amount of studying and research that we should do. I know people have suggested to me as I've gotten old and broken down that I should quit preaching and wearing my health out. Well, I'm afraid if I quit preaching, I'd quit studying. I've seen it happen. It's something that we've got to regulate. We've got to figure out how much studying we're going to do and not let anything interfere with it if we're going to be fed spiritually as God wants us fed. And then, God wants us to be spiritually fed, though not intended to feed our physical body, but there is a physical meal ordained of God that the whole significance of which is spiritual. It is the weekly meal which we gather to partake of right here, every first day of the week. Now, this meal was instituted by Jesus in Luke 22 and 30, and also in Matthew 26, 26, right after they had eaten of the Passover. I want us to parallel these two here with the Passover in the lesson tonight. This weekly meal is deeply rooted in the Passover of the Old Testament. It was after eating the Passover that Jesus instituted the supper. And of course, this doesn't make it some special thing to us like it was the Old Testament. It was a new beginning. And a better understanding of the Passover can help us appreciate why God wants us to eat the supper each week. Let's read the text now in Exodus, the 12th chapter, to lay the foundation of what we're going to talk about here. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, The month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the same assembly of the whole assembly of the congregation. Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the door, upper door, and post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden out of all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with his entrance thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth it shall of it until the morning, ye shall burn it with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token unto the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance. In other words, you're going to keep this, and you can read more about this later on, but I want us to talk about this tonight. And he made an observation to Moses in the sixth verse of the 11th chapter. He said, And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Can you imagine the whole country of Egypt, the firstborn of every family was struck dead. The firstborn of every animal was struck dead. And I doubt if there'll ever be a thing like that again. But God said it's going to be weeping and crying like there's never been before, and it won't ever be again. But you see, he had plagued them with 9 plagues up till now. And finally, God got fed up, I guess, with the king, and he told Moses, he says, here's what I'm going to do. He said, this is going to be the final one. This is going to be the final one. And he said, they're going to pay the price for it. And keep in mind here now, he told the children of Israel when they did this, he gave them a sign. He said, you've got to take the blood of the lamb. You got to put it on the sides of the doors, and you got to put it on the lintel overhead. And he said, if your house has that blood on the door, then he said, I'll pass over you, and you'll all be safe. All be safe. Now, let's look. There was three things that here God wanted out of the children of Israel here. He wanted to redeem his people from bondage. And keep in mind here, he was going to take a people here, and there was literally hundreds of thousands of them that then multiplied, and they were slaves. And he was going to do something that had never been done before and has never been done since. He took a slave nation and brought them out of there and made them one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. This had never happened. This never happened since. He took all of them out of there, and they were as slaves. They had nothing. And he brought them out and made them one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. And on this night here, he said, you remember this night here, this Passover, that was when they became the people, a real people, a nation, a community, a congregation of God's people, became one of the strongest on the face of the earth they turned out to be. And he said, I want you to remember this. And he said, it was done on my Passover here that he had made with them. But as we look at the setting of the Passover, they had journeyed or sojourned in Egypt in bondage for some 430 years. But God had let them be very prosperous. But they had also become enslaved over a time, and they were nothing but slaves to the people there. And God was preparing to free his people. He sent 9 plagues on the land, some afflicting Israel as well as the Egyptians. But he had not let the people go. He would not let them go. But a final plague over the whole land would destroy the firstborn in every family, as we've just said, if they were not protected by blood, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And he said that's when they'd have to, as we said, they sprinkle it on the doorpost. Because God was going to buy back his people or redeem his people out of Egypt. And it was going to be something very special. And having been redeemed, his people were given a brand new identity. They are now a new community, a new congregation. And from the time of the first Passover, this night of redemption, their calendar would begin, and everything about them would revolve around this feast, the Passover. The rest of their life and their generations after them. Their redemption was accomplished through the blood of a lamb. Why did God choose this? I don't know, but he did. And I'm certain that all of them wanted to do what God told them to do, especially the firstborn of the family. All right, now he wanted to redeem. Now the next point, he wanted to instill obedient trust in them. He said, I want to see that my people trust me. And you know, usually that God will, he'll take some small thing that people think is insignificant to test our faith. He does it now. Just like, for instance, we have so many arguments on baptism. People say, well, I don't see where it's necessary. The only way I can see where it's necessary is God said to do it. But I said, well, God don't make any difference if we change it. Don't make any difference if we change it. And that's what's happened to religion in our society today, the reason we've got over 15 different kinds of denominations in the United States. Because they'll say, well, I want to change this. Oh, well, God's not going to pay this. Something small. But God doesn't think like that. He'll take the small things that he will try us with. And he gave them detailed instructions were given about the Passover. Bread without leavening, lamb to be roasted, not boiled or fried, the entire lamb to be consumed. If it wasn't eaten, they had to burn it. And then they were to eat bitter herbs, or probably some kind of a plant that they could pick and wash very rapidly, and they had to eat that with the meat. They were to eat with their traveling clothes on, ready to depart instantly in verse 11. Because he was going to move them out of Egypt, and this was the last thing that he was going to have anything to do with Pharaoh. And they were to stay inside of their homes until the morning in verse 23, if you read on over in the chapter. And this nation that God has called to be his people is started off with a test of obedience. Will they obey him? Will they do what he said? That's always a question. It was just a simple test. Just a simple test. Just a simple test. The tenth plague will attack the entire land. Anyone, Israelite or Egyptian, who fails to put blood on the doorpost, they'll be subject to God's judgment. But it mattered much if they trusted God enough to obey him, especially mattered to the firstborn in each house. He tested them with very small thing here. Is how they killed the lamb. They ate the lamb. They disposed of what was left over in a way that he told them to do. And he didn't say, if you think this is the best way, and can't you see by somebody saying, well, now you can't, that's not necessary. Or we could do it another way. We could bury that leftover lamb. Man always tries to outthink God, but God told them this, and evidently he had their attention because they didn't toy with him on this one like they had the past. Because evidently they realized that that the chips was down on this one. Artie wanted to test them. Then the next thing he wanted to do, he wanted a heritage. He wanted a heritage. Much more than our last meal in Egypt, this is to be a memorial throughout all generations in verse 24. In other words, after these people here, after they came out of Egypt, it was several hundred years before Jesus came. And they had one generation after another coming along, and he tells them in here, you make sure that your children understands this. You make sure your children know that. He said, you make sure you do this. And can't you look back and picture this to me as you'd see those people, they would gather on the Passover. The Jewish people still do it today, but didn't do like they did then. And to show the importance of this, they go over it all with their children. This is important. This is what made us a nation. This is when the Jewish people became the most important people in the world. And they rehearse this with their children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren all the way down through the ages till the Old Testament law was taken out of the way. They was told to remember this. And it would be an annual feast marking the beginning of their new year every year. Every year. Now then, that's what he was going to do with them. Now I want us to look at some points here too as we go along. And it was a reminder of God's redemption as their new year began every year. It was a solemn event involving the whole family, not just a few, involving the whole family. It was to be explained to the children in verse 28 and verse 23 and verse 14. It was to be explained to all the generations in the future that they know about it. But imagine every spring they celebrated their redemption, told the story of their salvation. It was both a celebration and education. A reminder of their national identity and their obligation to keep all of God's law. It was a reminder. That's the reason we study the Word all the time. It's a reminder, and we have to study it all the time. If we don't, we will forget it. And it gave them an opportunity to help generations who did not experience this redemption firsthand. But when the story was told over and over again as they ate the meal together, the people were four and five generations down would understand what it was about, understand what their history was. Now you can go to a Jewish service now, and they practice some form of this, but most of them's tradition today. But some form of it here, and they make it a special day, a special day. They understand that. They understand it was a special day because it's when they was delivered from bondage of Egypt and they got out of there. But we need to learn when to trust in the Lord means that we change our life to fit His will, not change His requirements to suit ours. We change our life to be in harmony with God. Not His will to be in harmony with us. It never works like that. Never works like that. But some people ask, what difference does it make? if we change this or that. I was listening to tape about a denominational preacher made on baptism. And I don't know whether you ever heard me use this or not, but anyway, if you have, you're going to hear it again. This man, he was telling the people, he was a sermon on baptism. I've still got the tape. And he was trying to prove that baptism was necessary. In his particular denomination, they baptized them or they didn't, if they wanted to come in without one. And then he used the incident that said, sometimes people don't like to go under the water, and if you baptize very many people, we run into that. We run into that. It's a real problem with a lot of people. But he said that this lady wanted to be baptized. She didn't want her head going in the water. So he moved back, and there was a curtain part of the way over open, and he baptized her with the head and out of the water so people wouldn't see it. And he said, I knew God didn't care. Boy, he took a load on himself, didn't he? He said, I knew God didn't care. Well, I'll tell you, God cares if we do something wrong. And it doesn't make a difference to me or you or anybody else. Remember what God said to Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Saul was talking about all the sacrifice that the people was going to make that they'd take from the spoils of the battle. And that's when he told him, he said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Even if we don't understand the why of his commands, we still must obey it. We can look at the plan of salvation, and from a human standpoint, I wouldn't have any idea why God chose the one he did. I've never tried to come up with it. God chose it, and we have two options. One is to obey it, or one not to obey it. One not to obey it. But we'll have people, though, that will say it doesn't make any difference. Do you think the Israelites understood everything he said that night when he started this? I doubt if they did. But they didn't ask any questions. And we may still not have gotten it. But the next day when Pharaoh said leave, then they understood it. Understanding or not, they needed to obey even as the details if they were to be spared of God's judgment. Now then, let's get to a personal application of this to us as members of the church. God wanted his people to be ready in a moment's notice. They ate the Passover. They were to be ready to go whenever the word came. When God commands a meal for his people, he has this in mind more than the moment. The meal commanded of Christians is weekly and not yearly. They came together on the first day of week in community just like we do today. Do we take this meal that we're partaking with God on the first day of the week when we share this meal? Do we take it as serious as these people did in Egypt when they ate this Passover meal? If we had the threat over our head that if we didn't sit down the night before and go over this but what we was going to do with our children, and one of them was missing, or some of them didn't show up for the worship service, and that Passover, when he passed over and they saw they wasn't there, you know what would have happened. Well, is our worship today less important than that was? God gave us this simple worship service to gather around his table and commune with him in remembrance of his son, his death and burial, his resurrection. And it's so simple. And then through all of this, it was made possible that we could have our sins taken away. They couldn't have sins taken away back then. It wasn't even discussed in that. Wasn't even discussed. But yet they were there keeping God's commandments. They did not want to miss that Passover because it would have been curtains for them if they had. We need to think of the seriousness of this when we gather around the Lord's table. It's so easy, and I'm certain we've all had this out for us, to be distracted. Our mind be somewhere else. We need to, in our own mind, I've tried to practice this, and I know at times you'll drift away if you're not careful. I try to practice in my mind that I'm sitting here before the Lord Jesus Christ as he is hanging on the cross. Look back and realize what God did for our redemption. And yet these people were spared their lives that they might start a new nation. And it said that these people here, when they came together under the Old Testament law, said they had their shoes on, they were ready to go anytime. Well, the purpose of this meal that we eat with God, it makes us ready for everyday Christianity, not just occasionally. It makes us ready to act like a Christian tomorrow and the next day, not just on the first day of the week. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Do we take it that serious? You know, the writer of the Hebrew letter said over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he talked about all these great men of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and how faithful they was, and yet they didn't have the promise of remission of sins. They didn't have it because Jesus hadn't come then. And Paul said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our mind. God expects us to be faithful. And if we're faithful, I'll guarantee you, I've never seen many people that was faithful in the assembly and every assembly that wasn't pretty faithful in everyday life. But you'll find people, I'm not saying this just to criticize, that will just barely walk in and spend enough time in service to get up and run out, and maybe one time a week. You're not going to find much Christianity from people like that. When you find people, I've seen places, and I know you have too, you may have probably had it happen here. If you haven't, it's an exception. If people will find out when you're having communion, they'll get here just when it's going to be ready to be passed. They'll partake communion, and out the door they're gone. Out the door they're gone. They're looking at it as if it was a sacrament. That's what Catholicism teaches. It's a sacrament. But it's an experience. It's a privilege. It's one of the most blessed events that we have that we can participate in as we live the Christian life. That's the reason it needs to be taught to the children. The children, at the time they're 5 or 6 or 7 years old, should be taught what it's for, what it's all about, and what it makes of us as God's children. But understand or not what God wants us to do, even the details. If we want to be spared of God's judgment, we're going to do what he tells us to do, and we're going to do it right. Jesus told a woman at the well in John 4 and verse 24, he said, he that worships, said there'd be a day coming when the worshipers would come to God, said he'd worship him in spirit and in truth. That would be with the right heart, the right attitude, and according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. There's the two things. We can't worship God and gather around his table and have our mind thinking about something we were doing out on the job or some problem we've got somewhere. That worship is not going anywhere because that's not worship. We've got to give our whole undivided attention to worshiping God when we gather around his table. And the next point I want to look at on this is supposed to be a respectful of a meal. It's supposed to be showing great respect to God. We can imagine the awesomeness of that first Passover, what it must have been like. All of these people in their house waiting, and all of them had killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and waiting, And God said, if you wait inside your house and the blood's on the doorpost, he said, I'll pass over and you won't be destroyed. That had to be one of the most solemn occasions they'd ever been into. But when we looked at this whole family gathered together with the lamb slaughtered and everything, but Israel would know who had spared them when they hear the wailing throughout the land. And I can't imagine as many people as there was in Egypt, the weeping and wailing as there was in that land that night when all of these firstborn was killed and the firstborn of every animal was killed of the Egyptians. I imagine that was mourning like there's never been since, never be again, because such mass destruction would be hard to even visualize. But Israel to know they had spared him, and then know that God had given them a way to get out of there. But it's no small thing for us today. Now, we look at the Passover there, that we look at that something that's pretty special. And it is pretty special. I've always looked at it like that, but I never had compared it to the Lord's Supper until a few weeks ago. And you wonder, you run into things like this. Well, why hadn't I ever thought of something like this before? Well, I thought of it by reading, people discussing it and comparing it. And it's a logical comparison. And maybe if ever member of the church, if we all realize the importance of this, maybe we'd all be able to be more faithful. The meal that God has commanded of his New Testament people should be treated with deep respect. It's no small thing to gather and eat at the Lord's table. It's no small thing. And yet, I've seen places, I'm sorry to say it, I've seen people come into worship service with a sandwich in their hand or a glass of pop in their hand, showing no respect for God whatsoever. Show no respect for him whatsoever. And of course, when we talk about it, and one of the things we need to remember here, one of the greatest things we need to remember, for us to be able to gather around the table, God didn't ask us to go out and kill a lamb. He provided one. In John, the first chapter, in verse 29, said, the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now those people had to go out and kill their own lamb, dress it and all of this just to escape out of Egypt. But Jesus here gave his son, the Lamb of God, that would take our sin, take away our sins. And we find over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 7. Paul said, purge out therefore. He's talking about a man that was living in sin there in the congregation of Corinth, and he's telling him, get rid of him. He said, and purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us, not a lamb that God had them kill. Then we find over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 19. Well, let's go back up to 17. He says, for if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. So we see that Jesus was our lamb, and God provided it. The blood of the Lamb, the Son of God, that we could be redeemed as His children. God paid the price. God paid the price. You know, I've often wondered how it must have felt, even with God in His majesty, must have felt when He saw His only begotten Son raised up on a cross and nailed there, or nailed to the cross and then raised up with His weight hanging on His hands and His feet. I've tried to imagine how I would feel if it was one of my children, and especially done it for someone that was not worthy. Doing it for someone that was not worthy. How he must have felt. You know, one night, I was called in about 2 o'clock in the morning of a car wreck where two people was killed. And I went to one family's house as members of the church, and their son was 18 years old. He'd got killed in this wreck. And we sat there that night and talked till it was around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And his mother made a statement, one of the most profound statements I've ever heard. She said, now, she said, I can understand now how God must have felt. Because she had just lost her son. A drunk had run over him and killed him. But God is eager to pass over us. He wants us to go to heaven. God don't want to condemn us. But there's a great message from this event. God's eagerness to pass over our sins. He wants so badly to save us that He finds a way to redeem us in giving His Son. How could He be any more interested in our salvation than giving His Son to die on the cross for our sins? Had you ever thought about that when Jesus was killed on the cross? They made a persecution and hanging on the cross, that's the most cruel death they could have then. And if you read back in your scriptures, Jesus was already dead before they perished His side. But they came along after He was dead and then perished His side, see if they could inflict some more punishment on Him. That was a hatred that people had for the Lamb of God that come to save them from their sins. But He don't want us to be lost. But instead of a mere lamb from our flock, God offered His Son, the Lamb of God. And His blood having been shed, we can celebrate His redemption every time we gather around the table. And you know, instead of wanting to come to the Lord's Supper just as little as we think we can get by with, it should be something that we should be anxious to get here for. What's more important in our life than being able to celebrate in having a meal with God and His Son to celebrate the redemption that we have through the blood of His Son? Could it be anything greater than that? Could there be anything more important than that? Could it be anything that would touch us more than that? This is a time that we need to prepare our minds even before we come to the worship service. But God did punish the Egyptians, but He's not eager to punish us. He's given us every opportunity. His goal is our salvation, our redemption, not condemnation. As He said in John 3 and verse 16, that's why He sent His Son. Would we enjoy God's Passover? If so, we must have the redemption that comes from the blood of the Lamb of God. As we said on Hebrews 10 and verse 23, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed in pure water, the water of baptism, as it was with Cornelius and his family in Acts 10 and verse 48, after he realized that they had received the Holy Spirit with the Gentiles just like the Jewish people, the apostles, he said, can we deny baptism? They said, no, they commanded him to be baptized. Why? So he could reach the blood of the Lamb that would take away his sins. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 2, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places, in all blessings, in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." And I want to read just two or three passages here, and the lesson is yours. In Romans, the 6th chapter, it's simply what baptism does. The writer here, Paul, said in verse 3 of Romans 6, he said, "Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism." That's not sprinkling or pouring, that's a burial. Buried with him in baptism into death. That's where we release the blood of the Son of God. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin." It is so plain, and in many other places, if we're going to reach the blood of the Lamb, of the Son of God, it's going to come through baptism. Not baptism alone. It takes faith. It takes charity. It takes faith. It takes repentance. And it takes confession. Confession of faith into Christ Jesus. And the last step in the plan of salvation is being baptized into Christ. Paul said, Galatians 3:26, 27, "For by faith you are all children of God, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ." You put him on in baptism. And how these people can argue with you all the time and say that baptism is not necessary, it's beyond me. It is essential that we are baptized and baptized for the way that God said for it to be.